Well, good morning again. It's good to be together to celebrate the season, to remind each other of what we believe and why we believe it. And this morning, we're continuing this idea, stepped out of the Gospel of John, the theme kind of idea, by believing you may have eternal life. And part of the motivation of what we've been trying to walk through the last couple weeks has been there's history that can encourage us or remind us of something, and there's history that kind of gets maximized by the culture to do what it wants it to do. And so I'm kind of hypersensitive when I sniff something that sounds like they're trying to hijack something deep and spiritual and important and figure out how to sell Advent calendars or Advent plans or whatever. And historically, Advent was the season named Advent in the church, was a time to remember and celebrate and also see ourselves in this middle of God's story. It seems to have become something else more recently in some of the products. And at the birth of Advent calendar, it kind of went sideways because it became actually a big business selling Advent calendars. That was the goal. How many Advent calendars can you... Well, let's compete to see who can create the best way to distribute chocolate to little children or whatever it would be. So we want to just kind of turn that back. And I want to put it in the context today. Again, when we think about the scriptures, the Bible, in our culture, this season... We have so many things informing what the content of Christmas songs or celebrations or whatever it is. There's so many things. Myths from Europe, myths from our own culture. It all is kind of feeding into this big pot of the holidays. And then everybody's got to divide it off and so on. But the reality, the roots of what we do as followers of Jesus is much older than that. And this is what I'd love for us to consider the whole time I'm communicating today. This book tells the story of God. There's all kinds of things that flow into and out of it and different peoples, but he's telling his story. And we're all, when we think about all that's going on in the world, how distressing it can be to think about what's going on in Ukraine or in places of poverty or drought or flood or just natural disasters, economic things going on, pandemics, all that going on, we can begin to feel very, very small. And that story of God is not about you, but you're important to that story. It would be wrong to say you're not in that and a part of and significant to the story of God. Everything he's done since creation was to interact with human beings just like you and including you. The massive humanity, all human beings, the story of God that has been revealed to us in the scriptures is God's plan to have relationship with you, to create something, to share himself with you. And so it would be wrong for us today to walk around and go, I'm nothing, it's all about Jesus. Jesus didn't say it was all about Jesus. Jesus said it was all about the plan of God to win for himself a people, you. And so when we think about the story of the first Christmas, and as we look about and we reflect on, okay, let's make sure we're orienting ourselves to this is a real event in history, well documented. This sometimes in our culture you can go, oh, the birth of Jesus, Santa Claus, and the Grinch. Those are all the three big myths of this season. This is not a myth. This really happened. And so when we think about what God has promised and the story, what's unique about this story is God said it was going to happen, it happened, and then he's continued to tell us what's going to happen to complete the story. And so there's this great place of confidence that because God has done certain things in history, we can look with confidence and peace at the future. Our future, individually, in eternity, but even the future of the world. So we don't have to wring our hands and be afraid. And this is one of the promises out of John chapter 1, or one of the descriptions of Jesus' first coming. And the Word, in the beginning of John chapter 1, it says Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God. He became flesh, and he dwelt among us. This is unique. This is different. He dwelt among us. This is different than any other religion. Stepped out of eternal power into human form, and we got to see his glory. Human beings saw the Son of God. Glory is only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so this whole story of Jesus coming is the context of a much bigger story. And why is this important? Because you as a human being have an opportunity to interact with this story, to choose to do and say and live certain things because the story of God is happening. There are opportunities for us to step into that. And that's really what I'd like to understand today. In this age, what is our opportunity? What is our opportunity? Okay, this is the big prophet 1,000 years before Jesus came. Isaiah said these words, and they'll be familiar to many of you. Some of you may have never heard them. That's okay. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. So there's several offers being made here, and we'll revisit this in a little bit. There's several things that are being promised, specific things, and that's one of them. The government shall be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Nathan shared this verse of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, King David, the same David who killed Goliath, grew up, became a king. There's a promise that this king that would come, this child would be in that throne to establish it and to uphold that throne, that place of righteousness from time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this is, God has promised that this is going to happen. So 1,000 years before Jesus came, this was written down. And everybody was looking forward to this. And so those people, from when this was written to the time Jesus was born, they had a chance to interact with this promise. Does that make sense? So they had an opportunity to say, I am going to step into the story of God in this place. They didn't have the nativity. They didn't have Christ the Lord story yet. They had a promise. And many completed that their part in the story. And to think about this, which at that time, no one in the nation of Israel, which is primarily the people that God tells his story through, the Messiah is coming. What we have to understand is when Jesus came the first time, his posture, his ministry, what he was accomplishing was to be a suffering servant, to seek and to save that which is lost. And now we have this gap, currently about 2,000 years. We don't know how long that gap is going to continue. And then he's going to come again, and he won't be a savior anymore. He will come and finally fulfill all those promises that he made in Isaiah there, completely. Okay? So that's Messiah's coming, to make sure we understand that. So we're in this tension. Something significant has happened in Messiah, the fulfillment of Isaiah, but we're still looking forward to other things. So there's already things that have happened, and there's not yet things that have happened. And we have an opportunity as people living on the earth in this age, in this gap, to step into the story of God in unique ways. Okay, before the promise of Messiah, they had other ways to step into it. Does that make sense? So what are you? How are you going to respond? What is our call to humans? Here's a couple things, the in-between. We want to just keep remembering. This is not, it's happening again, and it's happening again. I don't know if you've ever done this or thought this. When our kids started to realize we do this every year, they go, I don't get it, Dad. So Jesus is born every year, and then he dies every year? I mean, just like this weird way that it was presented somehow in culture. No, we're just remembering. We're just logging this. It's not actually being redone. But it was a teaching tool, and it was a way the early church, in some of those things, they kept telling the story of God, the big events, and that's okay. That's wonderful. But is that the best way for us to deepen our faith and interact with the story? Okay, so we're living in this not yet peace, but we're living in Christ's first coming. Here's the idea for today that I would love for you to wrestle with, even throughout the rest of this week and into your Christmas celebrations and reflections, is what is God's call on people and their participation in every part of the plan of God? So right now, we're in this church age, we're in the in-between. What are the unique things he's asking us to express faith in this age? Not to go back and pretend like he hasn't come, not to assume that he's already come, and there are believers that do both of those things. They're in this constant state of something, I hope I get forgiven, and there are people who say it's God is already king and I should live like a king. So in both ways, we can mess up the story of God, for sure, that happens in our world. But what is going to be your response, and how are you going to call other people that you know to participate in the plan of God? Okay, so to do that, I just want to look at, in real time, some of the people that interacted with the story of God when Jesus was born, and how they brought faith, and how they responded. Some responded with faith, some responded with fear, rejection, okay? Simeon and Anna, Where were they in the story of God? Were they living out faith in? For those of you who remember, and I'll share their story a little bit, but if you do know their story, were they living in light of Savior coming, or were they living in the promise that he would come? They were living in the promise. So their response was to live by faith. And there was a man in Jerusalem, Simeon, righteous and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was looking forward to this moment when the son, the child, would be born. And he hung out and he got to interact with Jesus. And he says, somehow God communicated a promise to him that he would get to have that experience. Faith to him looks different than our faith, because what he was called to do was wait in faith, to respond with hope with what God had promised. And he got to see it happen. Anna was a prophetess. I don't know if you ever read this very closely. Basically, it says she was married for 7 years, and now she's 84 at this point. And after being married for 7 years, she lived the whole rest of her life ministering in the temple, worshiping, fasting, waiting on Messiah, proclaiming this opportunity. And so she lived out this wonderful expression of the expectation of the Savior to come. What's our job? How are we going to do that? Then we have Joseph, the father who raised Jesus up to a certain point. We don't know. By the time Jesus started his ministry at 30, Joseph was likely dead. There's no more mention of him after this early story, so we don't know when he was. We know by 12 he was still around, but after that we have no more record of Joseph, no more. But here's God's call on Joseph. He says, your betrothed wife Mary is pregnant, and here's there's things going on. You need to understand. And the angel communicated to him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So, some pretty shocking news he gets. What? I'm pretty sure that was not his plan for the year, or how he was going to live out his early married life. What's going on? And the angel assures him. Well, how does he respond? Because he could respond lots of ways, right? He has this opportunity to interact with the story of God in significant ways. And what does he do? After he heard the message from the angel, when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, Mary, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He responded in faith, in obedience, to his one little moment. Do you think that's a significant story? Do you think that's important to the story of God, that this one man responded in faith when he was presented with a really uncomfortable, unpleasant, probably shame-filled, all kinds of fear, but he responded in faith. And we have Mary herself, maybe even more so. She would have been the object of the one who would have been perceived as sinful. Joseph could have been, you know, he would have been made to look foolish, but he may not have been perceived as so much shame. And so stepping into the story, when Mary's there again, probably just a mid to late teenager at most, and the angel comes to her and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And he declares, "I've got a job for you." I don't know if you ever think this way. What if she'd said no? What if she'd said no? Are you a fatalist? Do you think just God says, boom, you're going to do this? Or do you think she brought faith? Why is that significant? Why does that matter? Because you, in God's own way, have an opportunity to interact with the story of God. You will probably not give birth to Jesus coming the second time. That's probably not going to happen. But it doesn't mean what he's asked you to do isn't significant and valuable to his story. And do you see that participation, the glory? You too are a favored one if you follow Jesus and respond to him. And so in that response, and sitting with the angel, and she gets this news, and behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And she goes, how can this be? If you read the whole passage, you can see this. What's going on here? This doesn't seem likely. But she doesn't say no. And I don't understand. We're gonna look at Zechariah and Elizabeth real briefly, but he kind of asked the same question, and God kind of chastised him for it. But she goes, "What does this mean?" But in her obedience, she went ahead and responded. This was Mary's response to the story, the prompting of God to be welcomed into his story for her life and for the whole world. And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What if she had said no? What if she'd said no? I don't know. I'm not a fatalist. I don't believe there is real faith and real choice. Now, God, in his sovereignty, may know more things than I know, or I know he does, but of what those options are. But it still seems plausible to me that there is real faith, there's real choices to say, I will step into your story and become a significant part of what you're accomplishing in the earth. Just real briefly, Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is the parents of John the Baptist. I thought about sharing John the Baptist, but there's all these interactions. Some of them are named, and some of them are not named. Okay? Zechariah heard the story that his wife, they were old, they'd never had any children, and he got this promise that he was going to have a son. And he didn't laugh like Abraham and Sarah, but he said, you know, no, what's going on? And God said, well, I'll prove to you. He said, what will be the sign, is what he said. He says, prove it. Show me a sign. I'll show you a sign. You're not going to talk till that baby is born. And then he talked a lot, and he praised God because he fundamentally waited on the Lord and trusted. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, had this opportunity to participate and raise a son who would be beheaded in service to Jesus. And they gave God glory because they had this chance to step into the story of God and respond. The shepherds, obviously, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. We don't have their names. For unto you this day, the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And there was a whole multitude of the heavenly angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. On earth, peace. And we have this, okay, there's this Prince of Peace. And this season is informed by peace on earth. We're longing for peace. Obviously, the promise out of Isaiah, peace. I want to bring peace. And I want it to start here and just ever increase until it fills the earth. And when they heard this message out in the fields, the angels then left, and the shepherds said, let's go. Let's go worship this. Let's respond to this story. Let's do our part to bring God glory as we step into his story. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Okay. Then we have Herod. He was in the story of God as well. King Herod was king of the Jews, not a good guy. The magi, the wise men that were coming to find Jesus and worship and give him gifts that are often in the nativity. We don't know if that was right away or later on, multiple years. There's things you can piece together that it probably wasn't the night Jesus was born that the magi showed up. But it's a nice picture that everybody understood. Something significant had happened. And wise men came from the east, probably somewhere in Babylon, and were bringing all these gifts to worship the king. And they stopped along the way to find out about Herod, or find out what was going from Herod. So they stopped as wise men, probably dignitaries, probably among counselors to kings. These were influential people, so they go visit the king. And this is how they interacted with Herod. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he and who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, what is their assumption of Herod here? Well, he would want to know who the king was so Herod would also bow down and worship and recognize and celebrate this coming king. That would be their assumption, since he was the king of the Jews and there was a new king born that was to be just amazing, and yet that's not how Herod responded. Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So Herod had an opportunity to step into the story of God, and he reacted with greed and fear and self-protection, and no. And just for your soul's sake, probably wasn't a lot. Any is horrible. Obviously, any of us would lose a child. But this was not like hundreds of children. The whole town was under 1,000. Does that make sense? So the number of children, one is way too many, and it's wicked and evil. But just in your mind's eye, don't think of, you know, hundreds of children being killed. One would be too many. So here we have this. How did Herod respond to this offer of a government of righteousness and peace? No. I went my way. Now, all of us as humans have that capacity when we're confronted with the story of God to say yes or to say no. In the middle, in this age, how will we respond? Okay, here's the offer. So Jesus is coming, and I believe there was a legitimate offer to establish himself as the King of Israel and to step into ruling and reigning and to bless all the nations on the earth. I believe that was a legitimate offer. And I think you can see the transition. We're not going to go through that. So go through. Oh, I'm not going to build that whole case. In Isaiah, that same promise, for unto us a son is given. It's not just, oh, there's a boy, but no, a son of God. There's God himself is going to do something here through a son. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his increase of in his government and peace there will be no end. This is the offer. I will come as God. I will rule as your king. I will establish a government that is perfect, that will bring peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish that throne and uphold it with perfect justice and perfect righteousness. That's the offer of God. Stepping into time and space, Emmanuel, Jesus being born as king, I am going to come and establish something that will make everything get better quickly. What did the world do with that? Mostly that we have rejected it and continue to reject it. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So an offer of joy, it's for everyone. It's not just the Jews, it's for all people. There's a Savior, Christ the Messiah, the chosen one of God. All these are promises. And on earth, peace. If you could think of anything that would be good for this planet in your heart and how people react, is there anything you can imagine that would be better? Peace among men. True love being experienced among every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Can you imagine a better existence for this earth than to have a king who had the power, the wisdom, the gentleness, the love to actually have this vector of peace and a perfect government that you can trust, that you don't have to laugh at, that you don't have to be embarrassed by, that you don't have to chide or disdain? That was Jesus' offer. Have you thought about that? Well, most people in that age, we looked at a few people who responded well and said, I want to step into your story. And we see one like Herod who said, I don't want to be a part of your story. I want to write my own story. I don't want your peace. I want my control. I want to do it my way. And to this day, God is offering to establish peace on the earth. And the world and the people in it continue to say, I do not want you to rule over me. Because his government, it means he's going to rule. Okay? If he's the government, he's the king. That means he's going to rule. Oh, no. If the peace comes with you ruling, I don't want it. It's the only way it's going to come. Continuing the offer just a little bit. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We get to experience the God who spoke everything we see into existence, and we get to experience him with us. All of the consequences, all of our wrong choices, all of our guilt, all of our shame could be borne by this man named Jesus, who wants to save his people from all those sins, all those things that I don't want anyone to see or know. He's paid for them all. And then here's this picture. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, an authority, who will shepherd my people. He will manage everything in such a way. Do you understand? A shepherd takes care of the food, takes care of the protection, takes care of everything. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd takes responsibility. He says, I want to be God among you. I want to be your shepherd. I want to create an environment where you are safe and flourish and there's peace and justice and righteousness and no more shame. That's the offer of Jesus to this planet. That's the message that we are to be communicating now. And as we respond to, because he came and completed his mission, and he's asked us to join us in it, here's the reality. If we want that peace, that whole picture of peace, peace on earth that he promised, this would just be an observation. God is calling humans to respond to him in his story. And if we want peace on earth, we must find peace with the Creator and the King and the Savior of the earth. There will be no peace on earth without that. Does that make sense? So there's this response and this relationship. Are we at peace with the idea that I need a Savior and he's it, that he did create all this, and so he has a right to have authority, and he's earned it by his obedience through his earthly mission, and now he's king. All authority has been granted to him. Will I relate to him peacefully, not resisting, not responding with how dare you, or declaring him other? So this is our call. Will you consider these things over the coming days as you think about the in-between, as you consider, because he came, now there's this offer on the table for me to interact with him. That's the fruit of him coming, is you have a chance to step into the story of God. In this season, you don't get to live before, you don't get to live after. You get to live right now. And there are several offers and things to respond to. Do we want that offer of peace with God, that saving? Do we have regrets? Do we understand that we are imperfect and God has provided a way for us to experience his righteousness and perfection? Is that a gift we want? That's our first response to him. Oh yeah, I did it. Really? I mean, is that how you live? That we're in this state of recognizing we rest in his lavish grace? Or are we still trying to prove our own righteousness to ourselves and to other people? Resting that we have peace through the blood of Christ. Because he came, because he died, we have that peace. How will we respond to his offer to be the authority, to be the government, to direct the affairs? Will we be a part of this? I don't know if you've ever studied one fascinating picture that came out of World War II is the resistance in some of the occupied areas of Europe, French resistance or Dutch resistance. And there was this whole system that existed right below the surface. And unless you were in it, you didn't know what was going on. All kinds of secret handshakes and obviously there's... Anytime there's spies and subversive things going on in a place, others are trying to discover it and ferret it out. But will we be this counterculture, unusual people who live like his government is here, in the in-between? Will we live in his economy where things like faith and love and justice and mercy and care and connection are our currency, are our values? Or do we keep getting sucked into the vortex of more is better? Who dies with the most toys wins. I've got to have more experiences, more stuff. And we miss this opportunity to let him be king of us. Instead of establishing households and little circles of pat where Jesus is king and then letting that expand into the world, do I strive after the affections of this world? Do I understand in this place in the story of God, in this in-between, we are the body of Christ? We're doing what he would be doing if he was still here. And his mission remains to seek and to save that which is lost. For all the peoples have not received the offer of God yet, to be at peace with him. Do we see that as our glory in this opportunity? Will we say yes? And I'm not saying anybody's a Herod here. But when we get pushed on and says, can I have that? When God says, would you do this? And we go, no. That is the spirit that Herod brought to it. I don't want you to be in my business. I don't want you to rule. Now, he had a very extreme, awful, wicked outcome. But the same heart is there when we say, no. I don't want you. to cooperate with his plan, the redemption of all peoples, and see that, and live in light of his current promises. Will we order ourselves like Simeon and Anna? Because while there are things that have happened, there are other things that have not, and we're also called to wait on those fulfillment of those other promises. That's a part of our chance to live out the story of God in the in-between, is to be waiting, not taking matters into our own hands, not solving all the problems, but waiting on Jesus to do what he said he's going to do, to bring peace to the whole earth as people respond to him in faith, believe him for salvation, and then step into participating in his kingdom, his government that he's trying to establish. Here's just I'd like to close with this quick question. I believe that offer still stands. That Jesus, as king, now he's no longer operating in a place of weakness because he's been granted authority, but his people, we still have the same ministry, the same mission to fulfill. Philip is suffering. I believe he's still making an offer to bring peace to the whole earth. And in this moment, I know this is probably not realistic, but if the earth collectively said, we want your government and we want your peace, that's what we want. And we're willing to let you be who you are. We're not making you something you're not. We're just willing to acknowledge that you are the God who spoke all that we see into existence, that formed the first man from that man, the race man, Adam, created our DNA, was in that dirt. And in the kiss of God, every human being, I'm willing to acknowledge you as my creator. I'm willing to acknowledge you as king, as worthy, as loving, as just, sufficient to take away my sins. I say yes to you. Here's the deal. Today, everything could change on the whole earth if that happened. Everything. All the bombs. Stop. Ships would be loaded with food and sent wherever anybody's hungry. Instantly. What if the world said yes to this offer? And here's my call. The whole world can't until the individuals do. Every person has to wrestle with that. And if you know Jesus and you follow Jesus, you've said yes to salvation. Are you actively saying yes to his kingship, to his government? Are there things you resist him? I don't want the world to continue like it is. I don't like watching news reports of people suffering and dying and being abused. I don't like it. I want his government. I want his peace. I want his salvation to rest on every human soul. And in this in-between, will we participate in our opportunity to step into his story and do our little piece? Do our little piece. Simeon didn't have that big a piece. Forever he's recorded in the scriptures. He had faith in his season. Anna seemed to do quite a bit more. But still, not that much. She shows up in the scriptures. Can you bring that heart to this in-between place in this season as we celebrate Jesus and look forward to his coming eventually? Father, we thank you for your story. Thank you. You've told us who you are, what you've done, what you're going to do. And I pray, Lord, we would be a people who see your solutions as the very, very best solutions, that we would not resist you, and that we'd step into your story. In Jesus' name, amen.